and it feels good to be accepted. It feels terrible to be rejected. God has instilled in our heart such a sense. When we come to church for whatever reason, and we feel that we are not accepted by other members in the church, then we would not have a sense of belonging, and we will have very little joy. We will not wish to come back again. But if we come to church and we feel that we are accepted by other people, we begin to feel comfortable, and we would be happy to continue to come again. The fact is, the need for social acceptance and approval is something that is very real. Many of us feel dejected and unhappy because we feel or sense that we are not accepted. Many books have been written about this subject. We are taught to think positive, to see ourselves as a success, to restore our self-confidence, etc. Ultimately, most of these books cannot give us any assurance that we are really accepted, because there's very little basis for that assurance. So ultimately, we are taught, essentially, to bluff ourselves, that we are accepted so that we feel good, so that we feel better about ourselves. But beloved, brethren, children, and friends, this need not be the case. The Word of God tells us that we can know real acceptance. In particular, our text this evening tells us that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. See that in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now this is good news, isn't it? God hath made us accepted. Regardless of what man may say, we can be accepted by God. But let us be careful not to take this word out of context. What is the context? Well, we saw the context this morning in our sermon on this passage. Briefly, the Apostle Paul is describing God's ultimate purpose for the saints in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know what God has done, is doing, and will do for His children. Paul's heart is on fire as he relates these things, so much so that basically he pours out his heart in one magnificent statement. Yes, verses 3 to 14 is really one great statement. Our translators have helpfully broken up this statement into three sentences. But you realize that none of these sentences can stand alone. The reason our translators have broken it up into three sentences is because the Apostle Paul is actually speaking about the role of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. From verses 3 to 6, he tells us that the Father chose us for salvation before the foundation of the world. From verses 7 to 12, he tells us how the Son sacrificed Himself for us. From verses 13 to 14, he speaks of how the Holy Spirit indwells us or seals us unto the day of our final redemption. Well, the nugget of truth that we are considering this evening is part of Paul's statement about what God the Father has done for our salvation in electing us. We are told that He does all things for His own glory. So it's for his own glory he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, what can we learn from this truth? We may learn three things. The first thing we must learn from this statement is that God does not owe it to us to accept us. We are not told that God accepts everyone, but we are told he has made us accepted in the beloved. That is a strange notion promoted in some circles today that says that every man and woman and children is beautiful and lovely, and God loves us all and he desires to bless us. It is said that he is trying his very best to make us accept him. And so preachers and those who go out witnessing should persuade people to accept him. So they try to package God in a most pleasing and attractive way. Now, welcome to market-sensitive Christianity. But the God of market-sensitive Christianity is not the God of the Bible. He is an idol. The God of the Bible does not need us to accept him. And neither does the God of the Bible owe it to us to accept us. So we are not told that he accepts everyone without fail, everyone without exception. Paul writes to the saints in Christ Jesus, and he says, he has made us accepted in the beloved. The fact is that God is holy. In him is no darkness at all. Or in other words, we are all sinners by nature. Whereas God is holy. And therefore, God cannot simply receive us. We are sinners, first of all, because our first father, Adam, rebelled against God. And so we are all rebels in God's sight. We are sinners in the second place because by nature our heart is sinful and wicked. God declares in his word that there is none righteous, no, not one. He tells us that we have all fallen short of his glory, and all our righteousness are but filthy rags in his sight. We are, in other words, hateful to God. This is not what I think. This is what God says. Well, turn with me, if you have the Bible, to a few passages in the scripture. First, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And what does the Apostle Paul say there? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Can you see what the Apostle Paul is doing? He's repeating himself over and over again. What is he repeating? He's saying there's not a single person. No, not at all. Absolutely not. Who is righteous. Paul is saying that man is by nature sinful and wicked. Everyone. And look at verse 23. And Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a holy God. We all fall short of his standard. When we sit for a school exam, we need 50 out of 100 marks to pass. When we sit for God's righteousness exam, we need 100 out of 100 marks to pass, because God is perfectly holy. Can anyone pass God's exam? Can any one of us pass God's exam? No. We all fail. Every one of us. So none of us are by nature righteous. And if we are not righteous, then we are wicked in God's sight. Does God mind that we are wicked? Does God care? Of course He does. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. And what do we see there? Look at verse 8. Here we are told, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. There are two classes of people in the world, the upright, the wicked. The prayer of the wicked, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Then look at verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that follow after righteousness. Two classes of people in the world. Those that follow after righteousness and those who are wicked. The way of the wicked, their life, their manner of life, their speech and so on is abomination unto the Lord. And look further down, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Two classes of people in the world, the pure and the wicked. Those who are wicked, even their thoughts are an abomination unto God. But now we saw earlier that everyone is wicked by nature. Everyone is unrighteous by nature. So we are all by nature an abomination unto God. Our sacrifices, which is our worship, is an abomination unto God. Our way, our life, the way we conduct ourselves, our speech, the things that we do, are abomination unto God. And even our thinking is abomination unto God by nature. Do you know what is an abomination? What is that which is hateful and disgusting? What if you are eating char kway teow and you crunch on something crunchy and you spit it out and you say, "Ew, it's a cockroach." You just chewed on a cockroach. What will you do? Take it back and eat it? Obviously you will not do that. Would you even continue to eat the rest of the char kway teow? You will not do that. It's an abomination to you. It's disgusting. Well, the cockroach in a plate of char kway teow is to us what sin in our heart is to God. The cockroach makes the plate of char kway teow, which is otherwise delicious, abominable to us. Sin in our heart makes us abominable to God. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. We were enemies of God, hateful to Him. By nature, we are hateful to God, children of wrath. Do we deserve to be accepted by God? No, not at all. We deserve to be rejected by God. We deserve to be cast into hell because of our sin. And we are all sinners in God's sight. Does God desire that we accept Him? No. As long as we remain in sin, why would God want to have fellowship with us? This is the first thing that we must understand as we consider our text. God does not owe it to us to accept us, nor is he interested in having us accept him. But secondly, our text teaches us that God accepts us in the Beloved. God accepts us only in his Beloved Son. Who is the Beloved? The Beloved is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later on, the Lord Jesus brought his disciples up to a mountain to pray, and there he was transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. The Lord Jesus, we must understand, is fully God and fully man. Through the most part of his ministry, he appeared to his disciples as man, even though he did many miracles that only God can do. But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the deity of Christ emanated through him, and his disciples were dazzled. They heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Lord Jesus is the Beloved of God. While all man by nature is hateful because of sin, Christ the God-man alone was lovely and beloved of God. He had no sin. He did not have original sin, for he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And he lived a life of perfect righteousness. So he enjoyed the love and fellowship of his Father in eternity, and he continued to enjoy the love and fellowship of his Father in his incarnation, during his time on earth. The Apostle Paul tells us that God the Father has made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, we are acceptable for Christ's sake. God does not accept everyone. Everyone by nature deserves to be rejected of him. God accepts only those who are represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why does he accept them? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to live, suffer, and die for his people. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood of Christ shed for us, we have forgiveness of sin, and therefore we are reconciled to the Father. In the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would have us remember that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By nature, this is what all of us are. We were separated from God and unacceptable to him. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us, we who were before far off from God are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And again in verse 18, for through him we both have possessed by one Spirit unto the Father. God the Father accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are united to Christ by faith are accepted by God. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are accepted by God and enjoy God's love and fellowship. What is the solution to our need for acceptance? The solution is not to be found in all the self-help books that we can buy. It is not to be found in bluffing ourselves. It is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In Christ, we have acceptance and approval of God. If God does not accept us, then we are doomed. What is the use of feeling accepted by man, whether truly or not truly, if we are rejected by God? But if God accepts us, why should we worry about being rejected by man? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in that very familiar text, if you like to, you may turn to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See what the Apostle Paul is saying? Why worry about the condemnation of man if you know the acceptance of God? In fact, what right have they to condemn you if God accepts you? Thank God for his acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for his people. In him, we can have peace and joy. In him, we can have everlasting life. In him, we can enjoy and glorify God. In him, we can enjoy true friendship. Make no mistake, the friendships of this world will pass away. But in Christ, we can enjoy true friendship with him and with all those who are his friends. And we can enjoy this friendship today and forever. God accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who believe in him, are accepted by God. But make no mistake, we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. For we learn thirdly that God is he who makes us acceptable. Paul says, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. This is clear, isn't it? It is God, not us, who make ourselves acceptable. It is interesting that the words made us accepted comes from a Greek word derived from the word charis, which means grace. God made us gracious and favorable to himself. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. God has to do it by his grace. This doctrine flies in the face of those who say that God is knocking at the heart of every sinner's door, waiting for the sinner to open his or her heart to accept him. They say, if you want to accept Christ, all you need to do is to pray the sinner's prayer, and then you go to heaven. It doesn't matter what happens after that. Just make sure you pray the sinner's prayer, they say. But no. The truth is, it is God who must open the door of the heart. It is God who makes us acceptable in Christ Jesus. How does He do so? He does so by making us alive and giving us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is trying to emphasize in chapter 2 of his letter. He reminds us that we were dead in sin and trespasses. We were not just sick in sin. We were dead. We are by nature dead. Spiritually dead. Some say that sinners are like dying persons lying upon the hospital bed, and the gospel is like that pill that can heal them. And all the sinner needs to do is to stretch out his hand to take that pill and to swallow it, and he will be healed. But there's a problem, isn't it? The sinner is not sick. He is dead, according to the Apostle Paul. Dead persons cannot stretch out their hand to take the pill. Have you ever seen a dead person do that? Dead persons cannot swallow the pill. No, no. We contribute nothing in our salvation. We were rather like Lazarus, lying in the grave, rotting with an awful stench. We contributed nothing to our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." All who are accepted by God, whose good works please God, are created in Christ Jesus. They are given the gift of faith to believe, so that they might be united to Christ, and so they might be accepted in Him by the Father. Now some of you may say, "So what am I going to do? What are we going to do? You said that we can only be accepted in Christ Jesus, then you say that we cannot unite ourselves to Christ. God must give us faith. Does this mean that we should just sit tight and just wait for something to happen?" Isn't it true that whatever will be, will be? If God wants to save me, He will save me regardless of what I do. And if He does not want to save me, then no matter what I do, He will not save me. Does not the whole doctrine of election taught in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, lead us to this conclusion? Now, dear friends, this is a mystery that we may not yet understand. But it is a fact that God commands us all to repent of our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So those who come to Him by faith will be accepted by the Lord and will find rest for their souls. But the Lord Jesus also says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And again, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does this mean? What it means is that all who are elected unto salvation will come unto the Lord. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul is saying in our text? He's saying that God elected us unto salvation before the foundation of the world and has made us accepted in the Beloved. What then? Can you come to the Lord if you want to? Can you come to the Lord if you hear the Lord saying, come? Can you come? Of course! Lazarus was dead in the grave. What made him come out? He heard the voice of the Lord. Come forth! Lazarus, come forth! He heard. He came out. You hear the voice of the Lord in your heart calling to you? Come. Find your heart that you want to come because you hear him calling you to come. Then come. You're warranted to come because God commands you to come. You find yourself to be spiritually ugly and unacceptable because you hear it in the Word of God. Do you fear that God will reject you? Then all the more you must come, because the Word of God calls you to come. The Lord Jesus came for sinners. He did not come for those who are righteous, who think themselves to be righteous. When the Lord calls for those who are weary and heavy laden with sin, those who think themselves to be righteous say, oh, he's not calling me. I'm not weary and heavy laden with sin. I'm good enough to go to heaven. Oh, it doesn't matter. I don't feel it at all. But if you feel in your heart, and you know when the word come is given, that is given to you, then come. You must come. Those who believe in him will be accepted by the Father, not because they are good, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to die for sinners? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that God will accept you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then come. Come to the Lord. Delay no longer. God will receive you. The Apostle Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has made us accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any one of us this evening who is still outside Christ, who feels rejected of God and rejected of men? And as you hear the call to repent, to believe, to come, come. Go to the Lord. Go to him acknowledging that you are nothing but an abomination. Go to him confessing your sin, and you'll find grace, peace, and joy. For he will not cast out anyone who hears his voice and come to him. When you go to him, you shall experience an acceptance, a peace in your heart that you have never experienced before. A peace that transcends all understanding. A peace that will last unto all eternity.